Psalm 108. A psalm of David. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head, Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our enemies, our armies, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 108. The title of my message to you tonight is, When Things Go Crazy, I Will Praise Thee. And here, this psalm starts with the words, my heart is steadfast. And in the King James Version, that is, oh God, my heart is fixed. And when he says fixed, he doesn't mean it was broken and now God fixed it. He means it's fixed as if it's fastened to God. It's steadfast. It's like his heart is glued to God or to Christ's cross. So he's nailed to God. In a way that he'll never let go of him. He's got his mind set on God. He is saying, I will sing and you can't stop me. I am determined to sing and to praise God. My heart is fixed. And that's where we start the first point, the great grace of a fixed heart. The earthly author of this psalm is David, a psalm of David. And this psalm, if you look at it, combines the last part of Psalm 57 with the last part of Psalm 60. And both of these psalms memorialized difficult days in David's life. And so here, I'm guessing it was a crazy time. He didn't have time to write a whole new psalm, and so he put two halves of psalms together and made them into a new psalm. But if you look at those carefully, I'm not going to do that now, but you'll see. This psalm is just parts of two other psalms. In the worst times, nothing is more valuable than a heart and a mind fixed upon God and his praise. He says, oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. About this, Isaiah agrees. Isaiah the prophet says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. He knows that God is his power, his strength. Whatever is going on outside of him, whatever the circumstance, he can hold on to God and God is his stability. The apostle Paul agrees with this. When he teaches the Philippians, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In those times where you tend to worry or something's bothering you terribly, remember to put these things to God in prayer. God's in control. He has the answer. He has the power. How do we attain such a steadfast heart? Well, one, or A, by giving God our best, our gifts, our all. Psalm 108:1b, he says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. One of David's gifts, one of his abilities, was to play the harp and to sing, and he had a gift with music. You know, even as a young man, even before he conquered Goliath, he was the one the king called, Saul called, to play the harp for him, to calm him down when he was having trouble. And so we see he was very gifted with music, and he uses this for the Lord when he says, even with my glory. I believe that was David's glory, was his talent with his musical instruments. David's talent was with music, and he used it to praise God. He says, awake, lute and harp. And these were instruments he could play. And he says, wake up, praise the Lord. He's talking to them as if they were alive. You know, anybody talented like that, they do that, don't they? They talk to inanimate objects because they are so familiar with them. And they use them, hopefully, to God's glory. And then he woke early, daily. He says, the second part of verse 2, he says, I will awaken the dawn, which means he got up before the sun, which means in his day he had a candle or a lamp that he used. Pre-sun up, he read the Bible, which at that time, you know, it didn't include a lot that we have in the Bible today, but it would have included all the books of Moses and the law of Moses, probably some other books. And he prayed, he sought God. And this, when he says, I will awaken the dawn, I believe he's speaking of habit. This was something he's saying, I will do this every day. I will, before the sun comes up, I will have time with my Lord. He's speaking of priority. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek ye first. He's saying, first thing in the morning, before I do anything else, I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to read God's law. And then also, obviously, this is speaking of love for and relationship with God. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, a passage that David definitely did have, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when David is saying his heart is steadfast, that he's going to beat the morning sun, to be up to be with God, it was because he loved God and he wanted to enhance that relationship. David Dixon says, as a man first tunes his instrument and then plays on it, so the holy servant of God first labor to bring his spirit, heart, and affections into a solid and settled frame for worship, and then go to work. It's an admonishment for all of us before we come to worship to get our hearts right, to get in that right mood. I am going to praise God. My heart is fixed or prepared firmly. I will sing and give praise. As the glory of man above brute creatures is that from a reasonable mind he can express what his will is by his tongue, so the glory of saints above other men is to have a tongue directed by the heart for expressing God's praise. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Under typical terms, we are taught to make use of all sanctified means for the stirring of us up into God's service. For this the psalmist intends when he says, awake, psaltery and harp. We ourselves must first be stirred up to make the right use of means before the means can be fit to stir us up. Therefore, he says, I will awake, I myself will awake right early. I get up early because I have this glorious task of glorifying and praising God. If you desire to get the most out of a worship service and give the most, prepare your heart. Read the Bible. Pray on Sunday morning before worship and each and every day of the week, and you'll be more prepared for Sunday or for Wednesday or for Sunday evening. He was determined to give praise everywhere. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing your praises to you among the nations. The peoples and nations, both those terms, are talking about Gentiles. And the Gentiles weren't necessarily friendly to the Jews. And yet David says, wherever I go, even if I'm outside with strangers, with foreigners, I'm going to praise you, God. And so he doesn't care where he's going to be at. He's basically saying, I'm going to praise you even when I'm not at church, when I'm out at the store, when I'm out here, when I'm out there. I remember Ruth Gross. She always was like that. Sometimes she would be at a doctor's appointment, and she'd ask me to go to pray with her at the hospital or something. So I'd go and pray with her at the hospital, and she'd always introduce me. This is my pastor, and I love Jesus, and do you know Jesus? She'd be talking to the nurse or the doctor, whoever it was. And would share the gospel with them. And I saw her in other circumstances do that. But that's what David is saying here. He's saying in all circumstances, he's going to praise the Lord. This is, one, an expression of fearlessness. You know, it's not always easy because not everybody appreciates you praising the Lord. And I saw that with Ruth Gross too. Some people really didn't like her because they thought even the people at River Commons, they thought she was too outspoken. She was, you know, too outgoing with her faith. And so it does take some fearlessness. And this is a determination to do evangelism and missions. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. You notice he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's what David was doing even before the Son of David, Christ, came. He would go to the peoples and the nations, and he would praise God. And we're called to do the same thing. He would praise God everywhere because God was and is worthy of such praise. Verses 4 and 5, he says, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. The more we know God, the more we see how great his mercy is towards us, how his truth, as it says, reaches to the clouds, the more we will want to praise him in all circumstances because we know how great he is. Secondly, this is talking first about the fixed heart and the determination to praise God. And then secondly, great reasons for a fixed heart. And one of them is certainty of salvation, deliverance, and answered prayer. Verse 6, he says, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. And so here he's praying. He's been delivered by God before. God has done great things for David, and he expects that this will continue in his life, whatever circumstance he's in. And then certainty of order, of governing power in Israel. Here in verses 7 and 8, it says, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. And in this first part of the psalm, David was remembering, I believe, being chased by Saul. And here he's recalling, I believe, the beginning of his own rule. And at the beginning of David's rules, there was some challenge to whether David was really the king or not. And here I believe when he says that Shechem is his, that Sukkoth is his, or Gilead is his, or Manasseh is his, these are all places in Israel. God had made him king. He was watching over these. Obviously, these places were God's, if that's God speaking. But I believe it's also David saying, God has blessed me, and these people are now loyal to me. And why is that? Because God advanced and put David in that position. And then he also talks about certainty and victory in battle and the submission of Israel's enemies. Moab is my washpot. Moab, remember, Moab wasn't part of Israel. That was Lot's. One of Lot's children, and then over Edom was Esau. Remember, I will cast my shoe, and over Philistia I will try. Philistia was where the Philistines were from. Goliath was a Philistine, and he said, "I'll have victory over these nations. They will serve me." And so he knew that God was going to bless his kingdom, and he's trusting that that'll happen. And, you know, we have enemies. We're not all kings. Well, none of us here are. But we have different issues and different places where God can help us. Enemy sources of trouble, whatever kind, are nothing that God can't handle. Just like Goliath, our Goliath might be a sickness, or our Goliath might be a particularly hard task we have to do. Whatever it is, whatever our Goliath is, God is bigger than that thing. Third, the greatest reason for a fixed heart is God is for us. He is on our side. First, he is our only chance at victory. Verse 10 says, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom?" Psalm 108:10. Who's going to do that? Is it Joab or one of his mighty men? No, it's God who does this. Then he also mentions casting off. The reason that Israel had lost, or that David ever lost the battle, was because God didn't give him that victory. It says, "Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies?" Psalm 108:11. And you may wonder, why is he saying that? Oh, well, because he knew it was true. There were times when his predecessor Saul was ruling and the Philistines were winning. And why was that? Why did the Philistines win those battles? Well, was it completely because the Philistines were so strong that God couldn't stop them from winning? Is that what it was? No, God was strong enough to stop the Philistines, and yet somehow they won anyway. And why is that? Because God allowed it to happen. And here David is saying, it's all in your hands. Even when we lose, it's because you've allowed that to happen. So, Lord, I know you're in control. You're in control when we win. You're in control when we lose. And so my heart is steadfast. I'm going to praise you. I want you on my side, Lord, is what he's saying. David is just being really smart. He's saying, I know if I lose, it's because you let me lose. You let me be defeated. And so he's both our Savior and our sure Savior. In Psalm 108, he says, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our enemies." And so he's saying, if God's not, the verse in Romans is, if God is for us, who can be against us? But you could also say, if God's not for us, who on our side could help us to win? If God is not on our side, we're going to lose. And so he's saying, give us help from trouble. That kind of goes with Dominic's sermon this morning. God is our help. He's our creator. And here is a similar thing. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we shall do valiantly. And David knew this. He saw that in the victories he had over the Philistines. This praise God in all circumstances strategy certainly worked for Paul and Silas. It was one of those crazy days that did not seem to be going well. If you go to Acts 16, starting with verse 22, Paul and Silas were preaching. And you know, you would think sometimes that with the Apostle Paul is preaching, everybody is cheering and happy, and they are all coming to know the Lord. But here's what it says: then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so here they've been beaten with rods after they were stripped. And then they're thrown into a Roman prison, and their feet are put in the stocks so they can't get out. And then the prison, the chains, and the lack of, I'm sure there weren't like the My Pillow, nice pillows in there. Probably no pillows at all kept Paul and Silas awake. They weren't sleeping, probably because they were in pain. And what did they decide to do? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so here, Paul and Silas, they didn't have a great day when it was daytime. They were rejected by the people. They were beaten and stripped down and thrown in prison and locked in chains. But they decided, "My heart is steadfast. I'm going to praise God anyway. We're just laying here in pain. Why not sing some hymns?" And they sing the hymns, and the prisoners are all listening to them, because who would sing hymns in the middle of a dark prison at midnight? But it was Paul and Silas, and an earthquake comes, and the jailer needs a light to come in to see them. And the jailer and his family, we read the rest of the passage. It says, "So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." His family was all saved. The same God who gave David Moab and Edom and Philistia victory over Goliath, and Paul and Silas the heart of the Philippian jailer, and the salvation of this man's family, he alone is able to, one, to save your lost loved one. Who can save the person that you're praying for that doesn't know the Lord? There's only one who can do that, Jesus. He's the only one that can really open that person's heart. Now, we need to pray, and we need to share the gospel with these people, but who gives us the open door or the open heart? That's Jesus who does that. To grow First Presbyterian, if we're small, part of the reason is God hasn't made us big. If God wants us to be a big church with lots of people, can God do that? God can do it. Even if I preach horrible, he can still make us big. He can still grow us as a church. He can give us Northport, as just like he gave David Philistia. He can do these things. And not only that, he's able to heal our diseases or take us to heaven. He's able to do great and mighty things. Romans 8:36 says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And the Romans Christians were like that. They were being killed. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, Paul was saved from that Philippian prison and being beaten, but he went out and he went other places and got beat some more. So God was still, you know, God wasn't making his life easy, but God did bring miracles even in a life that was difficult. And God kept praising, Paul kept praising God. And that's what David is saying here. My heart is steadfast, I will praise you. I believe David wrote this psalm at the very beginning of his kingdom when things are still kind of shaky. And, or at least part of it he wrote at that time. Maybe he wrote it afterwards when things got shaky again, and he thought, I need to put a couple other psalms that I wrote together because things are so hard now, I don't have time to write a whole new psalm. And whatever it was, he was confident that God would bring him through a difficult time. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you that you are with us even during our difficult times. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to have steadfast hearts, hearts that are fixed on you. And in the worst of times, in our times of pain, our times of sickness, our times of difficulty, we pray you'd be with us in those times, that even in those difficult times we might praise you, that we might be like Paul or like David. And Father, help us in those times to honor you and to love you and follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have one more.